Tonight's Bible reading is Colossians 3, 1 to 17. The church Bible's in front of you, page 1167. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see, that's how I dream to be.
It brings back such good memories for me. That ad takes me back to the days of my youth and young adulthood, in the days I always tell you about are the greatest time to be alive, the glorious 1990s. I can't believe Jesus didn't return in that time, because it was, maybe he didn't want to interrupt. It was just such a good time. Such a good time to be alive. And in that time, in the 1990s, among all of my friends, I don't even give a rip about basketball, but everybody wanted to be like Mike. Michael Jordan was the highest paid athlete in the world. So much did the world want to be like Mike that in 1998, Michael Jordan was paid $69 million. How much did people want to be like Mike? Well, some people wanted to be like Michael Schumacher. He was number two, and number three was Tiger Woods. Plus Schumacher and Woods together, drop in another $1 million, and that's how much everybody wanted to be like Mike. People wanted to be like Mike so much that they imitated him. Anything that was related to him, people were buying. Every kid the holy grail to put upon your feet was the Nike Air Jordan basketball shoe. I worked in a bike shop in these days. I'd sell some parents a bicycle for their child. And I'd say, now with that bike, you're going to need a helmet. Show us a helmet. They'd say, I'd show them a helmet. How much are the helmets? $49.95. That's where they start. $50 for a helmet? Nice shoes, kid. What are they? They're Air Jordans. Play basketball? No. How much were the shoes? $299. And you don't play basketball. Good luck with your head. Everybody wanted to wear these shoes because they wanted to be like their hero. If you know what? I think I've told you about this before. There were even color gangs around Parramatta. They would beat you up. You can keep your money, but they'll steal your stinky old Nike Air Jordan shoes. Because even color gangs want to be like Mike. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. Put number 23 on something and its value increased. Number 23 was Jordan's number. And so everyone's running around with number 23, Chicago Bulls. It was everywhere. Tryhards like me, I've done exercise. Quick, someone get me a Gatorade. Because I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. As I have my Gatorade. It wasn't just me. Even on the silver screen, one of the men I modeled myself on in these days, Will Smith. From Will Smith to Martin Lawrence to Lil Bow Wow to Bugs Bunny, all wanted to be like Mike, or at least near Mike in one of their movies. We are not that far removed, and don't I praise God for anything not too far removed from the 1990s. We're not too far removed as we contemplate our vision for our church. Because being like looms large for us tonight. Tonight, as we move into the next stage of our vision statement, this preferred picture of the future that we pray will just bring so much passion in the present. What is it we want? What is it we see? What is it that we think God has laid upon our hearts? It is this, my friends. We see a church so enamored by Him, we emulate Him. A people of compassion, kindness, humility, a people of gentleness, a people of forgiveness and love, fed by a deepening knowledge of God's Word. Our song isn't, I want to be like Mike. But our principle is similar. We want to be like Jesus. We are enamored by Him, and so we emulate Him. But can I show you the significant difference that we must observe, or it all comes unstuck? You see, whilst the years of my young adulthood were wonderful, the 1990s were great, and everyone wanted to be like Mike, things changed. You see, people traded in their Nike Air Jordans for Vans shoes. And people who were drinking Gatorade were happy to substitute with a Powerade. And after everyone was finished being done wanting to be like Mike, some were satisfied to bend it like Beckham. And Mike retired. The guy we all wanted to be like, he had to come to the end of the thing he did that blew our minds. And he'll live on as a legend, but he ain't Mike like Mike was Mike. The difference is, what happened in the 1990s was a temporary infatuation. And it changed culture, but it was temporary. Tonight, as we explore our vision, let the word robust loom large for you. Because we don't want to be people of a temporary infatuation with Jesus. We want to be a people robust, enduring, well-made, continuing, unable to be crushed, keeping our form of a structural integrity, of a robustness in our enamoring of Him and indeed in our emulation of him. We want to be the church that looks like Jesus today, tomorrow, and when Jesus gets back, wouldn't it be cool if he looked at us and thought he was staring at a mirror? We want to be like him, and we want to be robust. We want to stay loving him and looking like him. And so tonight, as we continue in our vision series, I want to invite you to see this too. I want to invite you to ask God's Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your heart and open my eyes and my heart and anybody's eyes and heart so we might see fully what it looks like to emulate Jesus. And so I thought there might be two helpful things for us to do tonight. First, I want to show you what it looks like to go about constructing a robustly enamored you. This is to guard against temporary infatuation. And then I want to show you what a picture of a life of robust emulation might look like, because we don't want to be the people who trade in our Jordans for Vans, our Gatorade for Powerade, our love, our gentleness, our forgiveness, our humility, our kindness, our compassion for whatever the next hero does. And so let's talk about constructing a robustly enamored you. Because we will not see a robustly enamored church unless we can all commit together as a family to a robustly enamored you. How do we ensure that Jesus does not become our next Michael Jordan temporary infatuation? Here is the key. Practicing robust discipleship. All my boys say robust. And the girls say discipleship. This is good. Let's make it a little bit more robust. Boys, robust.
Robust.
Ladies, discipleship.
Discipleship.
That is the key. That is the key. And it's not just a phrase, because let me explain what robust discipleship is about. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3, we heard it just before. We read, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ." As Paul writes, he says, set your hearts on the things above. It's a beautiful phrasing that we're given. Behind that English phrasing is the Greek word zetete. I might sound like one of the Kenyans with that. That's kind of cool. Does that work? Kind of. Zetete is more than setting your heart. This word means be seeking. What kind of seeking? Be continually seeking. Be continually and habitually about the action of seeking. Seeking what? Well, we're told seeking the things above. What's above? Christ seated on a throne. What does that mean? Let our lives, let our discipleship be about constantly seeking the rule of Christ. Amen. Love having you guys here. Man, take me home. Put me in your suitcase. Yeah. Continually seeking our Lord and his rule. Continually, literally the word disciple means walk behind. Continually walking behind the King who leads us. Why would we do this? Well, the passage tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand. We set our minds on him, because the wonderful thing is, you've been raised with Christ. One of the great beauties of the circles we move in is we're great at talking about Jesus died for me. Let's rev up the amplifier, mixed metaphor. Let's turn up the amplifier on Jesus rose for me. Because the empty tomb, the tomb where there's not a dead guy, but where there's a risen Lord who is now seated on high and who has given us his spirit and calls us to be his witness into all the world, says that life awaits. An empty tomb says there is a life for you to now live in. The empty tomb speaks of new beginnings. Jesus rose for me. There's a great Australian author. His name is Mark Sayers. He talks about barcode Christianity and how you want to avoid it. Barcode Christianity is kind of like you can put a barcode on something and you scan it, and regardless of what's in there, it will give you the same. So you could say Shane Dirks and then put Josh Hawkins in my shirt with the same thing and Shane Dirks. But it would be Josh Hawkins in my shirt. Get your own clothes. Be weird. One of the beauties of Christianity is that Jesus has declared us righteous even while we still continue to sin. And so there's an element of truth in barcode Christianity, but let me warn you, we do not want to be the people of conversion. We do not want to be the people who say, well, I've stepped into Christ, and now I'll just stay here. No, there's an empty tomb and there's a life to live. There's discipleship to be done. There's the desire that as the Spirit works in me more and more, my life might resemble the Savior who rescued me into my new life. That my love for Him and His work in me might cause me in my day-to-day to emulate Him, to be like Him, to walk behind Him. But the passage goes on. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things above. Again, here's a little bit of Greek. Phroneter is the word. It means be of the mindset. Whilst set your heart is talking about be continually searching, habitually going after Jesus' lordship, this says be of the mindset. Be able to declare it is done. In your discipleship, be robust. So when you fall over, when you fail, when you make mistakes, and the evil one gets in your ear and goes, not much of a disciple, this guy, you say, no. He died for me. And in his death for me, the record against me died too. You have no word to say to me, for my life is hidden in Christ, in God. And so as you walk behind the Lord Jesus, walk robustly, walk confidently, walk assuredly, and walk in an unshakable manner. For your Lord Jesus died for you and rescued you, and He has risen that you might have new life and that you might walk in the ways He has taught. Can I share it with you like this? We love to think about competing for the prize, right? Let me come join you. So this is the finish line. We think about sometimes discipleship and walking with Jesus and how we go as I'm on the start line and, you know, if I get it right, I can win the prize, so keep running. That's not how the Christian race works. It needs to be won. It's been won. The race you run is not between the start line and the finish line to win the prize. You start the race at the finish line, and the walk you've got to do is to the winner's podium. Very different. This is full of uncertainty and fear. It's been won for you. The prize is there. Now walk like a winner and go and receive it. I was in Cherrybrook has this lantern festival. I was there last week with my neighbors, and a lady won an iPhone 6. And they announced her name. You won the iPhone 6. You won the raffle. Oh, the raffle was a bonus prize. You've won the raffle. She wasn't there to collect it. No iPhone 6. The race was won for her. But she didn't walk to the roster. She didn't walk to the rostrum and collect the prize. And so Jesus calls us to robust discipleship. So that our enamorment of Him won't be a temporary infatuation. It will be robust as a people who desire to go with Him. Do you remember our vital signs, St. Paul's? Let me refresh your memory. We talk about called people who follow. We talk about God's people gathering. We talk about growing people changing, forgiven people giving. Do you notice a pattern in all the vital signs, the signs that show a healthy disciple who is walking with Jesus and who is emulating Jesus? there's robust discipleship in that, because every single one of them says, I am a called person, and so I will follow. I am God's person, and so I will gather. I am a forgiven person, and so I will give. Ensuring that you robustly enamor him is about robust discipleship. Confidence that he has rescued you, and a deep love in that, but walking with him, that your life might reflect the one who saved you. Now, if that's how you robustly go about constructing an enamored you, what might a picture of your life, of our life together, look like if we were robust in our emulation? If we say, man, we're never trading looking like Jesus for anything else. I told you about the 1990s. People were desperate to clothe themselves in Chicago Bulls, in number 23, in Nike, Gatorade bath, just to look like Michael Jordan. But Colossians 3 teaches us a different kind of clothing. You'll see it come up on the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, robust, holy, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And this just speaks straight into our vision. If you ever had doubts, is this really God's vision for our church? There it is, black and white. Compassion. Put on kindness. How will I look like Jesus? How? Put on humility. Put on gentleness. And put on patience. What will a picture of you, of us, look like if we were to do those things? Let me try and share. Now, you might be thinking, oh, this is the bit where he tells me how to become Mother Teresa. Bear in mind, before Mother Teresa was Mother Teresa, she was Sister Teresa. Before she was Sister Teresa, she was just Teresa with a dream. She was just Teresa who desired to serve God, and she grew to be Mother Teresa, as we know, the lady who emulated Christ. I heard a story about a guy called Chesley Sullenberger. His friends call him Sully, for obvious reasons. Sully was the captain. He was the captain of a flight in January 2009 on an Airbus A320, a plane you've been on and I will jump on in about a week's time. Common thing. Plane takes off, and as they go up, the report is that they went into this huge swarm of birds. It's like birds left, right, center, and the engines like taking birds. And the engines were damaged, and the engines stopped. And the passengers report that one of the engines was on fire. This plane's in trouble. It's a dead stick. It's in the air. It's actually not really a plane anymore. It's kind of a glider. And so Sully's talking back to the ground, saying, can we land there or can we land? And he works out, there's not time for that. The only way I can protect people on the ground and maybe have a hope of protecting people in this plane is to land in the Hudson River. Now, talk to Ryan Anderson later. He'll tell you, landing a plane in a river is not simple. It can tear apart if you get it wrong. He has this great pressure move where he has to land a plane in a river. He does it. And he is remembered as a hero as 150 people survive. And the report is that, you know, one news report even called him Captain Cool. They're like, how are you so relaxed through that whole thing? He says, one way to look at it is this. For 42 years, I made investments. Investments in gaining experience. Investments in training. Investments in learning from my mistakes and successes. And over that 42 years of investing, today the balance was significant enough that when I needed to make a significant withdrawal, the account balance was okay. I want you to know that I can't turn you into Mother Teresa tonight, but I can suggest to you some steps you might take, because what we're talking about with emulating Jesus till the end of our days is not a skill you learn, it's about character formation. And character formation does not come overnight. You can't attend a course. It comes from a series of making the right investments time and time again that your character may be so formed, compacted tight, robust, you might say, of a structural integrity that when the pressure comes, you don't crumble. Just like Sully didn't crumble when the pressure came to land that plane. And so we are called to emulate Jesus by being a church, by being a people who are who are compassionate, who are kind, humble, gentle, forgiving, and loving, fed by a deepening knowledge of God's word. I want to tell you, it literally takes guts to be compassionate. You might think you can be compassionate by psyching yourself up, puffing up your chest and going, right, from now on, I'm really going to be compassionate. Just like when you puff up your chest, if someone hits you hard enough, the wind comes out. I say being compassionate literally takes guts because the word in the original language here for compassionate is splugna. And Paul likes to use it when he's talking about his love for people. And splugna means guts, bowels, or entrails. This is about a love, an affection that isn't just puffed up in the chest that can get knocked out by a hard tackle of life. This is about a love, a desire to emulate Jesus that is down in your guts. You've swallowed it. You're digesting it. It's part of your very formation. If a surgeon wanted to retrieve it, he's going to have to dig deep. We are called to be a people who emulate the compassionate Lord Jesus. What does that look like for us? I want to tell you, there are so many leaders in front of me in this room. There are so many people who lead others. Some of you lead leaders of leaders of leaders. Can I tell you, on the model of Paul, every leader, what kind of a church do I see? Will have splugna for those they lead. My team know we have a saying, that is no jobs allowed. Ministry is not about jobs. I see a church where no one gets a job that a roster runs. No one's functionality is put before their personality and their place before God. And so anybody you lead, can I implore you, have splugna for them. Invest in them. Let us be a church where every leader, from John, from Keith, myself, from Eric, from anybody leading a D team, from those who look after the car park, will you love the people you lead? Would you desire to see that what they do doesn't just get a job done, but helps them grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus? That is why you lead them, not just for the end work you can get. That's called using people. Splugna is about loving people. And that's the kind of church I see when I reflect upon this glorious vision. I reflect and remember that old song. I don't even know who sang it. It goes, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. I'm not a Kenyan and I can't sing, but I know the story of a journalist who found a little girl in Vietnam naked, carrying her naked little brother. And he said, can I help you? That boy looks heavy upon your shoulders. And she said, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. She had splugna for him, compassion down deep. And she wasn't crushed. It wasn't crushed out of her by the weight of that occasion. I want you to be people. I want me to be a person who will not let the weight of an occasion crush out our compassion. Because Jesus never let the weight of an occasion crush out his. You heard him on the cross. When a mocker turned repentant, and he said, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. That's compassion. Amen. Amen. Compassion where the inconvenience of making sure I'm available to someone who hasn't found a friend to connect with at church, I'll take that. I'll make sure I'm there. Compassion where fear doesn't choke it out. I was surprised. I don't know how to fix this problem. But I was surprised to hear our government talk about how not one boat has arrived here in this many months. I thought, so we're resolute and we know for certain that we've helped nobody in that time. I thought, I wouldn't be boasting about that. That's a sad story. Now, I don't know how to fix that problem, but I want to say that no one has come and we've helped no one is not something to boast about. That's letting fear... That's letting the chance that we might be duped by someone crush. crush out our compassion. Let it be down deep in the guts. I imagine us being a people of imagination. Why imagination? Because imagination gives birth to empathy. And empathy is where I try to understand you even when I didn't initially. It's when you do something and I go, I don't understand why you do that. I imagine a church, when you have that reaction, you say, well, now I need to be a student and find out why. Because I care about you. I want us to be a church of robust kindness. Robust kindness is about being for people. It's about giving them better than they deserve. I wish our musicians were still here because they modeled something to me today that I'm deeply grateful for. They've given us better than we deserved all day. What I mean by that is it's not easy as a musician to stand up here and be very energetic and lively and not sure if we're going to receive it or not. But they gave us kindness and all they had before we said, yeah, we're into it. I imagine a church where we are like that, where we give to people before they deserve it, where we give to people kindness and of ourselves before they say, I'm worth it, where we give with no expectation to receive. I imagine that we might be people, you're down at Castle Hill Maccas, and you're in the line because they changed the whole system again, and you're waiting and waiting, and the girl who's serving, she's got the badge, trainee. And trainee, which is an odd name, trainee is struggling, and she's copying it from people coming through the line, and you come up, and you're the one who doesn't complain, even though you're hungry. I get mad when I'm hungry. You're the one who says, hey, I hope the job's working out for you. You don't have to say that, but you're kind, so you do. You might have, I remember my first day, I hope it's going all right for you. You're kind. Wouldn't that be beautiful perfume to the world if we would be so generous of spirit? If we would celebrate everybody we encounter. I love people who do that. What if we were people of robust humility? I was in a meeting the other day. I'm going to give you the details. Our senior minister was speaking in that meeting and someone asked an important question. It was important to them, and our senior minister started to answer the question. It obviously wasn't important to these two people over here, so they started a different conversation. That can be so much our attitude sometimes. It's not pride, like, look how good I am, but it's self-interest. What about a humility that says, wait, that person's question is important to them, and one of my leaders is speaking, I should be quiet right now. I always remember the man who first discipled me when I became a Christian. He looked after me, sowed into my life, even helped me do some year 12 math. And he just kept pouring into me, teaching the Bible, always there, like just had so much time. And then I went to church and he walks up on the platform. I thought, what's he doing on the platform? What's Roy doing up on the... I looked in the newsletter, ministers, Reverend Roy Davidson. I'm like... You're the minister of the church. You dress like a hobo and look at your haircut. I thought you were just a no-hoper guy who had nothing better to do than look after me. You've got so much responsibility, but never claimed it. He just loved on me. He was a humble man, and I'm here because he first planted the seed with me that maybe one day I could be here after some character formation. Robust in gentleness. The Incredible Hulk is tough. But he's not robust because his great strength, he can't control it. It crushes his character. He can't restrain his power. You want a picture of robustity? Look at an elephant's trunk. That muscle is stronger than any muscle in your body and probably mine. But at the same time, it's as gentle and dexterous as your little finger. That's a picture of gentle. It's restrained power. What if we were a church for all of us who are bosses, leaders, parents, if we restrained our power and didn't abuse it, but saw our power as entrusted to us for the good of another? And I had to remember that the other day. Remember, robust is about not letting it get crushed out of you. When my whole family can't get it through their heads that lights cost money and you've got to turn them off, I lined them all up and I was like, I wanted to just Hulk out and be like, Hulk smash you if you don't turn off the lights. And I went, robust. And I took the time to teach. Pray God will make me robust again next time the lights are on. Let us be a people of gentleness. Let us be a people who are robustly forgiving. My best story I know on robust forgiveness, Hosea chapter 3. Dude's wife is an adulteress. She's a prostitute with a pimp. And God says, take her back. Go and pay the price. Pay to take her back. But she's done so much against him. You'll release her from that and you'll pay for her sin. Because grace always costs the grace giver and it's always free to the receiver. Imagine if we were a people who could go out, break up, stay brother and sister in Christ and do it well. Robust in forgiveness and never letting it be crushed out of us. Robust in growing. Robustly growing is that journey of discipleship that says, I'm not dead, so I'm not done growing. Robust growth, in the words of the psalmist, calls to God and says, teach me your ways. Make me like Jesus. Speak into my life. Shape me and shape your church. Imagine a church robustly growing to be so enamored with him that we emulate him. So enamored with him and emulating him that the accusation of I like Jesus, don't love the church, just doesn't make sense anymore because the church looks like Jesus. A church that's passionate, a church that's prayerful, a church that's audacious, and a church that robustly holds that character. Imagine a church that will settle for nothing less than wanting to be like Jesus.